all of these different translations just right at your fingertips. And so if that's what you got, that's all right too. Let's turn our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12. I wondered how well I would be able to see that screen back there. I knew that the screen was bigger, and Tim, I was thinking, you know, last time I went to the eye doctor, in fact, I don't go anymore because of what they told me. They said, we think you may need some trifocals now. And I said, I'm still trying to use bifocals. And so anyway, I can see it. I can read it. And so that's good. And if they ask me why I'm not coming back, I'm going to tell them my doctor, Tim Olive, told me that I didn't have to go back. You can see from what's on the screen the title of my lesson, or you could see it just a minute ago, the Wicked Beginnings of the Son of David. And that's kind of there it is again, the Wicked Beginnings of the Son of David, 1 Samuel chapter 12. It may seem like sort of a strange title for a sermon, but you will understand, and we will all understand in just a few minutes why I gave it that particular title. I'd like to tell you from the get-go, the point of this lesson is the kingship of Israel. The mere fact that Israel had kings was owing to sin. And I'm fixing to show you that. Now let's go to that next slide, Jake. Appreciate you or whoever's doing that back there. Here we go. I read this and I think to myself that this is a spectacular sin. It is spectacular. When the people say to Samuel, nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, and this is unbelievable, and they said, no, if you're following along, no, but we will have a king over us. Only problem with that is God was their king. There was not such a thing yet as human kingship. And so they say to Samuel, no, we don't want him to be our king. We want to, we want to be like the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Unbelievable to me that they said that to their God. We want to be like the nations. We want to be like all the people around us. God, we don't want you to be our king anymore. We want a human king. And I'm thinking, somebody give him a little cheese with that wine. That's ridiculous. That is ridiculous. It is indeed a spectacular sin. So spectacular, in fact, that in 1 Samuel 12 and verse 7, Samuel calls it a great wickedness. You believe that? A great wickedness. And yet, if Israel had had no kingship, then Jesus Christ would not have come, would he? As the king of Israel, as the son of David, as the king of kings. And so there had to be a kingship in God's mind. All I want you to see right now at this point is that Christ's kingship over Israel was not an afterthought in the mind of God. Please don't think that. It was not an afterthought in the mind of God. It was part of His plan from the very beginning. But it's kind of weird, and so we ask ourselves, why do it this way? Now, I'm not questioning God, but I just have questions. I probably have more questions than I have answers. But why do it this way? If God saw this spectacular sin coming, and He did, if God saw this outrageous sin coming, and He knew that He would permit it, and He did, then why not just make Israel's kingship a part of their governance from the beginning? Why not? Why, brethren? How about, why not make Moses the first king? He was a great man, wasn't he? He was a great leader of the people. Why not make Joshua the first king? He was a mighty warrior. He was fearless. And we could just go right on down the line, couldn't we? Why is it that they needed to plan for a more direct kingship at the very beginning and only then later bring in human kingship as a result of a spectacular sin? The sin being the goofy people back then saying, we want to be like the nations. We don't want you to be our king, God. We want a human king. And God said to Samuel, they've really not rejected you, Samuel, but they have, in fact, rejected me. And well, we'll get more into that later, but he's going to give them a human king. And Samuel's going to give the people a particular warning. We could talk about a lot of things. We could talk about Abraham and the coming kingship, right? We're not going to do it because we don't have all that much time, but we could talk about how God chose Abraham as the father of the people of Israel, promises him that through his offspring, all the families of the world would be blessed. Remember that? We could do that, Genesis 12, 1 through 3, but we won't do that because there's other things I want to get to. We could talk about Hannah and the coming kingship. The mother, who was Hannah? Samuel's mom, Samuel's mother. Remember, she was barren. I don't want to get into the whole story, but she was barren. And then this prophet comes along, Eli comes along, and he prophesied that she's going to be with child, that she's going to have a baby, right? And when she had this baby, she was to take him to the temple, and they were to dedicate him, and his name was going to be Samuel. And that's exactly what happened. Don't want to spend all of our time on that. We could go to Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 14 through 20, and we could talk about Moses and the coming kingship. Exactly, I mean specifically, how the kingship came into being, but don't want to do this. I want to do something else. And now we're getting right into it, the body of this lesson, and I want to focus on the fact that the people rejected God. And then Samuel, of course, is instructed what to say to those people. Can you imagine the disbelief when Samuel heard them say that? He was a prophet of God, all right? You know that. But can't you just hear the disbelief in Samuel's voice when he talks to them and he says to them, you asked for a king. And God was your king. How could you do that? And he was absolutely amazed. And God says to Samuel, you obey the voice of the people. They have not rejected you, but they have rejected me. And you tell them, you solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the earthly king that's going to rule over them. How's that sounding now, Jacob? That speaker sounded better. Did y'all reboot that? I had to crank it up. I thought earlier when I was sitting over here, I thought, boy, that really sounds muffled. Did y'all think that too? And I thought, but anyway, so that's it. Okay, good, good. If I'm too loud, am I too loud? I'll move this mic down. Someone says, why don't you just move on down off stage? I could do that. I could do that too. What are we to learn from all this? What are we to learn from all of this? That's what we want to talk about. Now, you could have the attitude that, well, this is Old Testament, and the, you know, there's really nothing there. We're not living under that old law anymore. We're living under this new covenant, and there's really nothing there worthy of our discussion. Mm-hmm. Yeah, you hearing that? So, Old Testament is not, you know, we don't really pay much attention to that. Just last week at work, I'm in there in my office, and I'm working on payroll, and I'm doing some things, and I hear our office manager and our IT guy talking about the Bible. And they were talking about, I won't tell you exactly what they were talking about, then I'd want to get into that, and I don't have time to do that, but they were mentioning some things in the Bible, and he always calls me preach. And he said, hey, preach. And I'm in my office, they just holler, that's how we do there. I mean, they couldn't call me, but they just holler, hey, come here, preach. And I walked in there, and he said, we were just talking about this and that, and it's in the Old Testament. He said, you people in the Church of Christ, now we're good friends, so he's not being ugly, he's just cutting up. And he said, you people in Church of Christ, y'all don't believe in the Old Testament, do you? I'm curious, folks, do we believe in the Old Testament? Yeah. Better believe it. You better believe it. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, what does it say? All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. I would say that all includes the Old Testament as well. And so if you ever had this idea that you've come into a people, you've come into a congregation, you've come into a church, but they don't believe the Old Testament, you think again. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. I think of what Paul, what he said in Romans 15:4. And I used to wonder about this verse. Paul in Romans 15:4 says, now whatsoever things were written aforetime, were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So you will not have or ever see me making light of the Old Testament. And so I was basically just trying to justify my reasons for going to the Old Testament this morning. So let's go on. What do we learn from all this? I have like 6 points, and they're pretty short. Number one, I read this whole story, and I know we've not just read the whole story, but when I read this story, this is what I learned. You see it on the screen. Number one, we learned that people are stiff-necked. That's not a term we use very much today, is it? My dad used to say a lot of things to me, and he'd get on me about certain things, but one thing, Andy, he never said to me was, you're really being stiff-necked today. He didn't say that to me. I'd have been like, stiff-necked? What are you talking about? People back then were stiff-necked. They were rebellious. They were unthankful. It's good to be reminded, brethren, that God, their God, they want another king, but their God that loves them so much, their God saved them from Egypt. Their God led them to the promised land. Their God rescued them from evil kings. And every single time, they wound up rejecting God again. And we're quick to point our fingers and say, what's wrong with those people? What's wrong with those people? Don't point your finger, please. Because not only is this the story, not only is this the story of Israel, it's the story of humanity. It's my story, brethren. It's my story. And it's your story. You listen to me today. It's the story of humanity. God being good, and at some point Paul Williams thinks he's going to turn his back and maybe walk away from God for a brief time. We say, what was wrong with those children of Israel? It's my story. And it's your story. Even as Christians, sometimes we can be a bit stiff-necked, can't we? I can't. We can be a bit rebellious. We can be a bit unthankful. Sometimes as Christians, we're not as steadfast in our affections for God. We have thankful days, don't we? And then we also have unthankful days. And maybe even our thankful days are not as thankful as they really should be. I think of how joyful and thankful you would be if your heart responded to God Himself and His 10,000 gifts with admiration, gratitude He's worthy of. Unbelievable. Absolutely unbelievable. So God gives us pictures of ourselves in these stories that I believe are so absolutely important to study and to learn. He allows His people, He allows y'all, He allows me to drift into these kinds of ungrateful and idolatrous seasons so that, and it's on the screen, so that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. You reading it? I'm not making it up, y'all. Romans 3:19, powerful, powerful verse. And that is exactly what it says. That's the first thing I learned from this story. Second thing I learned from this story, and this is sort of a weird point. You may find this a bit odd, but hear me out. Number two, second point, fourth slide, God is faithful to His own name. Where'd he go? There he is back there. Hold your hand up again, Austin. No, I'm just teasing. I saw you. I appreciate that. I appreciate all the songs you led, but I appreciate that one song you led. It is just so true. It's not about him. Is it him first? It's not about him. It's not about you. It's not about me. Not about me. Not about you. Not about them. Yeah, find me out on that. Isn't that a powerful song? It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about them. But who's it all about, brethren? It's all about Him. It's all about God. And we need to learn that in the church. We need to learn that in this church. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about God. It's always been just about God. And you will find that His allegiance to you is based on His own allegiance to His glory and His honor and His name. Look at the end. Look at 1 Samuel 12. It's on the screen. Look at 1 Samuel 12 and verse 22. And I want you to look at the end of the verse first. All right? And it says this, "It has pleased the Lord to make you a people for Himself," or His people. What is the deepest foundation of God's faithfulness? I'm curious. What is the deepest foundation of God's faithfulness? He says, well, that's to me. No, that's not the deepest. The deepest foundation of God's faithfulness has always been allegiance to His own name. We always say things like, oh, jealousy's bad. Jealousy's bad. Wife tells her husband, oh, I'm not the jealous type. Yeah, whatever. Whatever. Husband says to his wife, I'm not the jealous type. Why? Why do we say things like that? We say things like that because we think jealousy's bad. And yet God was so jealous and so zealous for His own name's sake, brethren. And we're going to see that really, really plainly here. Now look at the beginning of verse 22. Still in 1 Samuel 12, still on the screen. And it's, and read it slowly and thoughtfully. Aren't you reading along with me? The Lord will not forsake His people for His great namesake. Y'all like my PowerPoint this morning? I worked really hard on that. Teasing. Gina did my PowerPoint. You know what? I was watching her do it, and she was putting like flowers on the screen. I said, they got any camouflage up there? Some maybe a picture of a deer hunter or something? She just looked at me, Cody. I appreciate that. I'm not kidding you. I appreciate that very much. Listen, folks. The Lord will not forsake His people for His, that's important, His great name's sake. It does not say for their great name's sake. It says for His great name's sake. God is totally committed to upholding the worth and the truth and the righteousness of His own name. So, stories like this are in the Bible to teach us that God's ways are governed by an infinite wisdom. Next slide, please. Point number three. There is grace for sinners. I'll explain this. There is grace for sinners because of God's great allegiance to His own name. Got to ask you something. Just got to ask this because seems like brethren, I heard this all my life. Tell me if you think I'm wrong, but all my life, Rendell, I heard this all my life. Well, there was no grace in the Old Testament. Grace and truth only came with Jesus Christ into the New Testament. There was no grace in the Old Testament. I don't believe that. I'll try to prove that to you. The Old Testament is full of examples of God's grace, and I'll give you just one right now. We're still in 1 Samuel 12. Let's go. Well, here it is, 19 through 22. Thank you, fellas. And let's look at this. And I want to give you an example of God's grace in the Old Testament. And by the way, doesn't the Scripture say in Hebrews that God's the same? Right? I don't hear you. He's what? That's exactly right. If He's a God of grace in the New Testament, then what was He in the Old Testament? He was a God of grace. Don't ever mistake that. Don't ever misunderstand that. But here's a great example. Verses 19 through 22. The people have asked for a human king. All right? We've already made that very, very clear. We want to be like the nations. We don't want you to be our king, God. We want a human king. And then Samuel gets on them. Boy, he's on their heels. And all of a sudden, they're scared to death. They're terrified. And all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants. Pray for your servants to the Lord your God. Why? So that we may not die. They messed up big time. And now all of a sudden they're scared. Pray to the Lord. Pray to the Lord that, pray for your servants. We don't want to die. And I can see pictures. I can just see Samuel saying, why are you worried about dying? And they would say, well, because we added to all of our sins this evil of asking for a human king. Now, check this out. In verse 20, this is where it gets real. The words that follow, if they're not a picture of God's grace, then I fail to know what they are. Verse 20. Samuel says something that's really weird here to me. He says, do not be afraid. Do not fear. You've done all this evil. You've done all this wickedness. Now, if my dad, when I was living at home, had come to me and I'd pulled some knothead thing like being drunk on the town square and it got back to my father, who was a preacher there in town, and of course, naturally, that was always a concern of his. You kids got to think about, you know, my reputation too and my job. And if you do something stupid and boneheaded like that, it could be my job. Bless his heart. And I understood it, but I was still a knothead. And so I come home, and can you imagine my dad saying something to me like, be not afraid, you've done this great wickedness. And I'm thinking, maybe my dad's been drinking. But be not afraid. You've done this great wickedness. What are you talking about, Dad? I would expect him to say, be afraid, son. Be very afraid for what you just went out there and did. You knothead. Be very, very afraid. What's happening here, folks? Read it. Do not fear. Be not afraid. You've done all this wickedness. You've done this great evil. And I'm thinking to myself, is that a misprint? Is that some sort of translational error? Shouldn't it say, be afraid for because you've done all this evil? But that's not what it says. Be not afraid. You've done this great evil. What is that, brethren? What is that? How can this be? Verse 22, we've already talked about it. Verse 22, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Why? For the Lord will not forsake His people for His great name's sake. I tell you, the only reason you're saved today, I know what you're thinking. I'm saved because I did what Acts 2 said. And I'm saved because I didn't even look at what time I started. And so I apologize. I've told two or three, just give me the high sign and I'll shut her down. I'll shut her down whenever you want me to. I guess it's about that time. That's good. We're almost done. God's allegiance to His own name is the reason you have salvation today. If God ever forsook His supreme allegiance to Himself, there would be no grace for you. There would be no grace for me. If He based His kindness towards us on our worth, not trying to make you feel bad, just saying, if He based His kindness to us on our worth, there would be no kindness for Paul Williams. Y'all hearing me? There'd be no kindness for me, and there'd be no kindness for you either. But we hear His word, we believe it, we repent. Need to talk about repentance in this church too, folks. We repent, we make changes, we confess His glorious name, and then we're baptized into Christ to have our sins washed away. By the way, can I say something here? You don't baptize people hoping they'll change. You baptize people because they say, we're going to make some changes in our lives. Are y'all with me on that? I'm not saying you change overnight and you correct everything and it's all good. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying you start making changes. And when a person tells me that, I'll baptize them into the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins. Last point. Kingship belongs only to God. I want to tell you something. In this church, we are not kings. None of you's kings. None of your ministers are kings. None of your elders are kings. None of the deacons are kings. Maya's not a king back there, or I guess I should say a queen, back there with the kids worship teaching. She does a marvelous job back there. I'm not kidding. I've been sitting and helping her do some things back there, and I've even gotten to be the Mr. Bible puppet. And that was kind of, I was a little bit out of my comfort zone. I found myself up there, the puppet like this, and I was just talking. And I looked and thought, I'm not moving my mouth. And I'm still learning. None of us are kings, y'all. And we need to remember that. All we are and all we can ever be are lowly servants. We need to be humble before God. There is no place for prestige in the church. There is no place in the church for gunning for other people's positions. There is no place in the church for power. Luke 17 and verse You see it, verse 10? Can you see it there? So likewise, when you have done all those things which you're commanded, all the things you've ever been commanded to do, live a faithful life, worship God, all the things, he says, then you can say you're still just an unprofitable servant. I'm thinking of the God-man, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Brother Dick Herlocker, for quoting what you did a while ago. I heard you quote that, John 1:1. I'm thinking of the God-man, Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, Jesus. And the Word was with God. And I'm thinking, starting to get it now. And now there's no question. And the Word was God. And you skip on down to verse 14, and Brother Herlocker knows this. You skip on down a little bit, and it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You know, usually kings don't die for their people. Usually people die at the hands of wicked kings. Anybody in here ever die for somebody else? I guess not, otherwise you wouldn't be sitting here. I'm not trying to be funny. I'm trying to make a very, very serious point here. The king died for his people. And that's not you. And that is not me. Unbelievable. On this very day when the people looked at God very, very bold-faced and they said, we don't want you to be our king anymore. We want to be like the nations. We want a human king. You know what should have happened to them right then, right there? God should have destroyed them. But he didn't. He gave them another chance. And if that's not grace, then you tell me what it is. Someone says, yes, but don't you think that sin should be punished? Of course I think sin should be punished. Jesus Christ took care of that. He was the king. He died on the cross. He took care of that for me. He took care of that for you. Doesn't mean I don't have to believe. It doesn't mean I don't have to repent or make that wonderful confession or even be baptized. The only reason sinful people like you, I've got a problem with you saying I'm a sinful person. Well, then get on your knees and talk to God about it because I didn't write it. I got a problem with it. Well, maybe I need to talk to God. Huh? Because God's the one that said it. God's the one who wrote it. The only reason people like us, people like me, can have a king as great as Jesus Christ without being consumed for my sin is because the king died for subjects. Is your life what it ought to be today? Is it? Your heart ever just feel over? Y'all ever feel overwhelmed? We're going to come back tonight, and I'm going to do this in a Bible class format. I hope you're able to come back if you're able to and would like to, and we'll do this. I think Austin's going to lead a couple of songs tonight, and we're going to talk about the fact that, you know, what do you do when your heart's just overwhelmed with all these emotions? Talk about that later. Do you know that in every gospel, Jesus was asked just before he died by Pilate, are you the king of the Jews? Remember that? Every single gospel account. Are you, let's just read it with me. Are you the king of the Jews? And Matthew 27:11, Jesus replied and says, it is as you say. Mark 15:2, Pilate, are you the king of the Jews? And he says, it is as you say. And in Luke 23:3, he says, are you the king of the Jews? And he says, it is as you say. Yeah, scroll on a little farther, brother. John 18:37, this is excellent. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? And Jesus answered and said, you say rightly that I'm a king. You say rightly. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. You've given your life to the king. Have you sort of screwed up along the way? Any of you ever like me? Revelation 19:16, we'll close with this verse. In conclusion, Christ's going to appear again. He's going to appear again. Apart from sin, the Bible says he's going to save those who are eagerly awaiting for him. Isn't that neat? Can't wait for that day, man. I can't wait for that day. And on his robe and on his thigh, a name is written. Not King of the Jews, but King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You may be thinking like I'm thinking right now. You may be thinking, oh, boy, howdy. Isn't that a fine how do you do? You know, I think I need some prayer. Well, if you decide to come down here, I'll pray with you. As long as you'll pray for me too. Will you do that? Would you pray for me too? Because I need it just as badly as you do. Come on up, Austin. Apologize if I went over. Randy, I guess my excuse for that is I don't do this very often. Okay. Huh, where are you? Oh, there you are. I knew I needed more glasses. Come on, let's stand. Let's sing the invitation song. If you're subject to come seriously this morning, would you do that?